When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sarah, thank you for entertaining us and for reading. Please keep your Bibles open at that page, and let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in our hearts now. Speak to us, we pray, as we open your word. Teach us. Help us to listen. And Lord, may we go away from here touched by you, moved by you, changed by you, for your glory. Amen. Well, the question I want to start with is this: what are you going to for satisfaction in life? What are you going to for satisfaction in life? Last September, I went with a group of teenagers to Reboot in Central Hall in Westminster. It's a great gathering of teenagers with a fantastic day of teaching. And the day opened with an interview with an Indonesian supermodel, Tracy Trinita. Tracy grew up in Bali. She had a Brazilian father and an Indonesian mother. And in her teens, she struggled with feelings of insecurity. Now, I'm not sure her mother did what was most helpful, but she signed her daughter up, presumably because of her daughter's good looks, to a modeling agency. And Tracy entered the modeling world, and to use her words, she said, "I found a glimpse of happiness I never felt before." She describes how hard it is to get anywhere in the modeling world, but she went through competition after competition successfully and became Indonesia's first supermodel. She arrived in New York having been a nobody, as she described herself, in a tiny village. and having become someone. She was convinced that more money, that more recognition, more fame would make her happier. She'd arrived. She had photo shoots, magazine covers, fashion shows. She was hanging out with celebrities. She had success. But inside, increasingly, she was pretending that, well, outside, she was pretending that life was amazing. Meanwhile, inside, she was feeling extremely empty. And that emptiness got worse and worse. Money, recognition, power, influence, partying with famous people, yet emptiness. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? It's difficult, isn't it? Maybe you're experiencing emptiness or restlessness at the moment, and you don't know what or who to turn to. Maybe you've experienced some sort of satisfaction in life from time to time, but there's an emptiness which keeps returning, a restlessness which keeps prompting you to ask what it's all for. Maybe you feel satisfied at the moment, but you know that would vanish if you lost your job or if you were struck with a personal tragedy. Or maybe you know where that deep satisfaction in life is to be found, but you're easily distracted. You know you need to be reminded of it, to come back to it, to enjoy it with the freshness that you came to it with at the outset. Well, in our Bible reading today, Jesus offers a life of eternal satisfaction. And yet the crowds who were with him were searching for something different. They were preoccupied with other things. Have a look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus wants them to come to him for a life of eternal satisfaction. And yet all they want is another meal from him. What are you going to for? What are you going to for satisfaction in life? I wonder what your diary would tell you. Think of how you're spending your time. What does that tell you about what you're going to for satisfaction in life? What about your bank statement? How you're spending your money? What would that tell you about how you're searching for satisfaction in life? And another great indicator is what causes you to worry. What does that tell you about what you're searching, where you're searching for satisfaction in life? Well, that brings me to my first heading. Do not search for temporary material satisfaction. Look back again at verse 26. You see, the crowds had seen Jesus perform an amazing miracle. He fed at least 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Only God could do that. And the miracle pointed to the fact that Jesus is God. And only he can provide what we need for a life of eternal satisfaction. The crowd, though, well, they were more concerned about bread. They were more concerned about bread. They didn't get the point. They didn't get the significance of the sign. They were more concerned about the material. They were more concerned about something physical. Like Tracy Trinita, the biggest issue in their lives was spiritual. But they were interested in bread. And of course, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. They needed bread to survive, to live. But bread doesn't deal with the real problem in our lives. Now, here's a question. Who had bread or toast for breakfast? Hands up, who had bread or toast for breakfast this morning? Go on, let's have some hands up. I'm sure lots of people have bread or toast. Right, okay. Who has needed something else to eat since? Those of you who put your hands up, exactly. And if you haven't put your hand up, then answer this question. Who had bread this morning for breakfast and will need another meal this week? Okay, the point is obvious, isn't it? Bread has this really important role of sustaining life, but it doesn't last. And bread like this won't enable us to live forever. I can enjoy eating bread every meal of my lifetime, and I will still die a physical death. Worse than that, I can focus my whole life on physical things and neglect my biggest need, which is a spiritual one. We can spend our lives, can't we, searching for satisfaction in material things. Perhaps it's a house. Perhaps it's the amount we earn. Perhaps it's holidays. Perhaps it's a car. Perhaps it's gaming. Perhaps it's a phone. Perhaps it's sex. Perhaps it's education. Perhaps it's physical health. These are just some of the things. But look how Jesus refers to these things in verse 27. He describes them in verse 27 as food that spoils. Do you see that? Do not work for food that spoils. Earlier this week, I opened the cupboard in the staff kitchen and I picked out a bag of bread. I don't know whose bag it was. It might even have been mine. It doesn't matter whose it was, but one of us had forgotten about it. In fact, it's really an exaggeration to say it was a bag of bread, because by the time I opened it, well, there was more mold than bread. It was more, a biology teacher would have been thrilled. It was more of a biology experiment. There was a culture there which was, well, it was a sight to be seen. What had once been a lovely loaf had been spoilt. Bread is, of course, food that spoils. Are we searching in life for food that spoils? Things which give us satisfaction for a bit, but it doesn't last. Friends of ours had a wonderful house in beautiful Buckinghamshire countryside. That is, until HS2 was planned. It went straight through it. People have booked holidays of a lifetime on cruise ships. Well, any holiday is only a short period of time, isn't it? But we've seen so much in the news of people whose cruise ship holidays have turned into a horror story of semi-imprisonment because of the coronavirus. We set great store by sex in society, but the enjoyment is short-lived, and it stops for many physical and emotional reasons. Now look, there's nothing wrong with any of these things in their right context, but they are food which spoils. They give us satisfaction which doesn't last. Now, our real problem in life is not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. The problem is our sinful nature, which causes us to reject God and to do things our own way. It leads us to turn our back on the God who made us. It leads us to turn our back on the God who loves us. It leads us to turn our back on the God who is the God of truth, the God who is good. And he's the God who defines all these things, is the source of all these things. Our greatest spiritual problem arises from us turning our back on him and all that he is, and doing things our own way. And of course, the consequence of that is ultimately death. And the crowds, they're tragically searching for temporary material satisfaction. And when Jesus tells them in verse 27, when Jesus tells them about the gift, I just lost my place. When Jesus tells them about the gift that he has to offer them, well, what do? They become preoccupied not by the gift itself, but by the means of getting it. They become preoccupied by their need to earn it. Just see what they say in verse 28. What must we do to do the works? What must we do to do the works that God requires? They become obsessed with what they have to do, what they have to earn. And they misunderstand what is on offer, and they misunderstand what they have to do to get what is on offer. Do you see the tragedy? We can end up chasing after something which doesn't satisfy, using means which make our situation worse. Whatever the solution to their problem, and whatever the solution to the problem in the minds of the crowds, they think that the way to get it is through work. They think it's all about what they have to do for God. And yet, if I have to earn something from God to meet my greatest needs in life, well, I'll never be sure I've done enough. I'll never be sure I've done all I should have done. And that will leave me uncertain and insecure. And whether God gives me what I need will be conditional. Well, it will be conditional on my performance. And how will I ever know that my performance has been enough? Do you see, the very means that the crowds think are necessary to get the satisfaction they want ensure they won't get it? They make their insecurity worse. And thinking that we can earn satisfaction and eternal life from God turns the whole thing into a contractual relationship, doesn't it? True satisfaction is going to involve love and grace. But earning involves obligation and performance. Is that what your God is like? A God who gives us things if we earn them, if we do enough. A God who's only interested in people who make the grade, who can perform to a certain level. A God who will let us earn brief moments of satisfaction in life. A God who may or may not give us eternal life. If that's your God, well, that's not the God who Jesus speaks of here. The God Jesus speaks of offers a free gift. He offers a life of eternal satisfaction. And that brings me to my next heading. Come to Jesus for a life of eternal satisfaction. The crowd was searching for food. Something like this. They were searching for something material, something temporary. And they thought they had to work for it. And instead, all they had to do was to come to Jesus, and he would give them a life of eternal satisfaction. True satisfaction is not found in material things. It's not even found in people. It's found in the person of Jesus. It's not something we have to earn. It is a gift. Look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What a picture of a life of eternal satisfaction. A life with our deepest needs met. Bread sustains life. And Jesus says, I'm like this bread. He sustains life, but he gives us so much more than a simple loaf like this. This loaf will go moldy like the loaf in the staff kitchen did. Jesus doesn't have a shelf life like this bread. He is the eternal Son of God. This loaf might stop me from being hungry for a few hours. It might stop me from being hungry for a bit longer than that. But what Jesus offers will satisfy me forever. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, our passage gives us a number of reasons. First of all, the life he gives is not dependent on us, but is a gift of our eternal God. Our passage makes two references to this life being a gift of God, a life given to us by God. And thankfully, life is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our performance, on us doing enough. It's not a transactional thing. It's not a thing for those who manage to make the grade. Our God is one who gives. It's in his nature to give. He's a gracious God. He gives us what we don't deserve. Tracy Trinita, the supermodel, thought as she was growing up that her insecurity and emptiness would be dealt with as she earned fame and power and money and influence. For her, it was dependent on what she did. But the life Jesus gives, well, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Let me come back to that question again. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to earn or work for? Well, the second reason our verses give us is because it involves coming to a God who will never drive us away. Never. He wants us to come to him, and he will never drive us away. He just won't do it. All I need to do is to come to him, and he won't drive me away. Tracy Trinita had to win competition after competition to become a supermodel, and every stage she knew if she lost one of those competitions, she would be driven away. We were having dinner with friends on Friday evening, and they were telling us a friend of theirs who worked at KPMG, an accountancy firm in the city. He came to work there. He studied, he did his accountancy exams, and he learned on the Friday that he'd failed his exams. He came in on the Monday morning and he was told to leave. He was driven away. That is the way the world works. But it's not God's way. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What does coming to Jesus look like? Well, coming to him and saying, I'm sorry I've lived without you in my life. I want to come to you and live now for you. Picture a small child walking towards a parent with their arms wide open. The child comes to the parent, utterly dependent and trusting. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, thirdly, because it is dependent on what Jesus has done and not on us. Have a look at verses 38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. What is it that saves us? Did you see that in verse 38? I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. To do someone's will is to do what they want. And Jesus did what God wanted. He was obedient to God. Jesus' obedience to God meant that he lived the life that we fail to live, and he died the death that we deserve, so that none of us would be lost. Do you see how that solves the spiritual problem which temporary material things can't begin to help with? The eternal God has paid the price for our wrongdoing, for our sin. Now, Christians, of course, will want to be obedient to God, but our eternal life doesn't depend on our obedience because we will never manage it. We will always fail. Jesus has done for us what we're not able to do for ourselves, and that is a measure of God's love for us. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, fourthly, because it involves belonging to Jesus. Let's just go back to verse 39. I wonder whether you spotted that. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. If you're a Christian here this evening, you have been given by God the Father to God the Son. You belong to him. You don't belong to him like some piece of kit, like a chattel. No, you belong to Jesus as a brother or sister of his. And you only belong to him because he has given his life for you. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You only belong to him because he's given his life for you. That is what it cost him for you to become his sibling. The Heidelberg Catechism was a wonderful document written in 1563, and it set out Christian truths in a Q&A format. And the first question the Catechism asks is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer? That I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, you belong to Jesus. Maybe you have hated who you are. Maybe you have a low view of your value. You belong to your brother Jesus, who paid for you with his life. What does that tell you about your value? Maybe you've struggled with your identity. You have a label. Perhaps it's a label which you've given yourself. Perhaps it's a label that others have given you. You belong to Jesus, who paid for you with his life. What does that tell you about your identity? Let's come back to that question. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, it's satisfying, finally, because the future is certain. And we see that again in verse 39. Have a look at that. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Let's read verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus will not lose any of us. Our eternal destiny is secure. The future is secure. And what's more, we will be raised up at the last day. Physical death is not the end. We will be raised up with new resurrection bodies one day. So let's go back to the question I asked right at the outset. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? Tracy Trinita was struggling with that question. And some of her friends just said to her, just stop worrying, party and live for the moment. That was one lot of advice she got. Shockingly, another group of friends suggested drugs. That was obviously what a number of her supermodel friends were doing to cope with the emptiness in their lives. And another said something really shocking, but it stopped Tracy Trinita and made her think. They said to her, if you're not happy living, why not just die? It's a shocking thing to say. And she was startled. But what struck her was that she didn't know what happened when you do die. Where did you go? Is it secure on the other side of life? Where would I be going, and what does it look like, she wondered. And she realized that she didn't have a relationship with God. And what's more, she noticed that people looked happier who when explaining the experience they had with their God, with God. And in the end, she came to Jesus, and she prayed a prayer. She prayed this. She said, God, the one who made the universe, please reveal yourself to me. That is her faltering step coming to him. And he answered the cry of her heart. And she came to see that the God who had made the universe came into the world as a man. He had suffered and died on the cross, and then he'd risen again. And she put her trust in him, and she felt liberation. And she found the deep satisfaction that she had been searching for. She no longer worried whether she'd get a particular modeling contract or job. She didn't worry what other people's opinions are, those things that had governed her life and trapped her. She no longer worried particularly about her looks, which were very important for her as a supermodel. She no longer worried about her future. Her identity was now secure in Christ, the one to whom she belonged. Is that where you are? Have you come to Jesus? Have you tasted the bread which means that you will never go hungry? If you haven't come to Jesus, why not do so now? Why not pray a simple prayer asking him for forgiveness and telling him that you want to belong to him? Or perhaps you have come to Jesus. You know the wonderful truths that we have been looking at, but you also know that there are things in life which have become a distraction, or which threaten to become a distraction, and things that want you to belong to them. Why not resolve now to deal with those things? Because it's only with Jesus that you will never go hungry. It's only by trusting in him that you will never be thirsty. I put a question on a slide after this. I was reading it at 4 o'clock and thought it wasn't particularly brilliantly written, but I hope that you can get the gist of what I'm getting at. I thought it'd be good to spend a minute now just contemplating that, and then I will close in prayer. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful words from our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you offer us that bread, that it is a gift from you. We thank you that it doesn't depend on what we do, but it depends on what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, we belong to you. Jesus becomes our brother. And Father, we thank you that you offer us an eternal life that is secure, that we can look forward to. And so, Father, please help us not to be distracted by temporary material things in this life, but to come to Jesus, as we are, to know that we are accepted and loved by you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.